keeping a watch there because I have heard rumors, unconfirmed, that there are people in this very church who get hungry around lunch. I don't know it to be true, but there's rumors spreading all over this county about that. I'm a little apprehensive this morning. And what I'm doing, and some of you, I'm sure more everybody knows this, that people who kindly do what I do, and actually pastors in churches, that they don't, every sermon you hear is not a new sermon. It's mentally impossible for me to just come up with new sermons after new sermons. Now, some of these really, really good pastors can do it. I'm not one of those. So I try to come up with new ones, but I don't do it every week. And this is a new one. And one of the problems that you've got and that I've got is I have no idea how long it is. So I may, Pam would tell you that I can add words better than I can take them off. So just be patient, and I may leave some stuff out, and you might say, well, how in the world did he get there? Well, I don't know either, but you'll pick up on it, I guess. Y'all join me in prayer as we start this. Father, we bow before you this morning. We pray that we would bow not out of some kind of tradition that we would have, but to show our subjection to you as our sovereign God, and to show our kinship with one another as Christians. Father, we pray this morning for your word. Father, I am apprehensive. I try diligently to proclaim your word, and I pray, Father, that you might bless me in that way. And Father, we pray for those in our community who are sick. Father, we pray for the people in this very building who are sick. We all have needs. Father, we pray for Christians throughout the world who are abused. And Father, sometimes we feel that way a little ourselves as we try to live a Christian life in the face of a world that mocks us. And Father, now as we get into your word, Father, I pray that you might bless each one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. Amen. What I want to do this morning is maybe to remind, there's nothing here that's going to astound you, me, I assure you. I don't really try to do that. But there is something that's on the horizon. I don't think we've seen it here in Blackley County, but it's on the horizon. It's coming this way. There is a movement to discount Scripture. It's all over. Atlanta's full of it. I have personal witness of that. It's full of it. There are pastors and people today. Bob Rosar sitting back there has already heard this probably over and over. He might want to get up and leave or whatever. We spend a lot of time in a golf cart together, and sometimes I take up an offering and he preaches, and sometimes the reverse. So it's not, this won't. There are preachers and people who basically say, and I'm talking primarily here about the Old Testament, who say, well, you know, if you don't like the Old Testament, just leave it alone. If it bothers you in the Old Testament, all these rules and things that it says you need to do or whatever, just don't worry about it. There's also a movement now. It's called the New Perspective on Paul. Well, Paul gets kind of hard, so just don't worry about Paul. They're literally saying, read the Gospels and listen to me. They're basically saying that there are two gods in the Bible. You got the Old Testament, who is a drill sergeant type God. You need to do this and you need to do that, and if you don't, I'm going to get you. And there's a God of the New Testament who's just all lovey-dovey. He just just go ahead and just don't worry about it. And I want to make a case this morning that the Bible is a Bible of grace and grace alone from beginning to end. I want to try to make that case to you. And I'm going to cover a lot of territory, but in order to go from one end of the Bible to the next, if somebody asks you what did the speaker do this morning, you say, well, he preached the whole Bible. Well, that's kind of what I want to try to do. But I want to make that point that grace, God is a God of grace. He's always been a God of grace. There are people who say they're called dispensationalists, who say, well, God isn't really different, but he presents himself differently. I don't agree with that either. He's always been a God of love, a God of grace. And I want to give you my definition of grace. Grace is the unearned, undeserved favor of God. That's simple enough, isn't it? The unearned and not deserved favor of God. So let's start at the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you know when God created the earth, who had absolutely nothing to do with it, was us? We wasn't there. We couldn't work for it. We wasn't there. We couldn't ask for it. We wasn't there. We didn't do anything. God just built it beautifully and gave it to us. That's grace. Now in Genesis 3, things start to kind of go badly. God's creation, all of them, that's only two, Adam and Eve, kind of rebelled against God. They said, well, you know, God, all this is nice. I mean, there's trees and animals, and you've given us all this food, but we got it now. We can handle it. We can figure things out. Fact is, we were told that tree you told us not to eat the fruit of, we ain't got to worry about it. In Genesis 3:8, we find that Adam and Eve became very aware of what they had done. They were afraid. They became aware of their sin. And they went out and gathered leaves to try to cover their nakedness, their sin. And they hear God walking in the garden. Now at this point, God had made them. He told them what to do. And when he says he made them, he made them. He owned them. They were his. He told them what to do, how to do it. And Adam and Eve didn't obey. God had at that point every reason and right to destroy them. He'd been completely right. They were his. He made them. He put them there. He told them what to do. He was sovereign. He could have done it. But what did God do? God walked towards them. He showed them grace. And he killed an animal and covered their nakedness, pointing to the cross. That was grace. He didn't have to do it. He had no reason to do it. And the truth is, if you sit down and think about it, probably many of us wouldn't have done it. We'd have just said, nope, didn't work. They didn't do what I said. In Genesis 3:15, God told the serpent who had told him, okay, you know, talked him into it. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I love that where he says he and his, that's not just anybody. That was Christ. He hanging on a cross. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to kill you, devil, Satan, serpent. What do you want to say? He's going to bruise your head. At that point, when God could have, and every right to do it, could have killed him, did away with him, what did he do? He spoke the gospel. From a long way off, but he spoke the gospel to Adam and Eve, because he said he's going to be on a cross, and that cross will do away with you, Satan, and you'll hurt his heel, but he'll be victorious, and God knows, and glory to God alone, that he was victorious as he stayed in the grave and he rose, and because he rose, we live. Once again, he spoke grace. After a few generations go by, we come up on a man named Noah. Now I'm not being critical, but I often wonder, if you think about it, why we use that as a children's story. I know the ark and 2x2 and all that stuff. But listen to what God says about this. Chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's total depravity. Bob can hold a course on that anytime you want him to. He's got about a 30-minute spiel. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man who I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. That's awful, isn't it? Then he says, but. That's a pretty word right here now. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, favor is the same thing as grace. They're interchangeable. It's the same. When they went Hebrew to Greek, it's the same word. He found favor. But now, don't ever think that Noah was not part of every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But Noah, for some reason, found favor. We can sometimes, in the quietness of our lives, wonder, how in the world did I find favor in God's eyes? Sometimes we forget that some of our thoughts, maybe many of our thoughts, or maybe most of our thoughts, are evil continually and don't glorify God. How many things would I say if I said, well, now, what I'm going to say, is it going to glorify God? I would hate to know how many times the answer is no. A few generations later, we find Abram or Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When God takes someone on the backside of a desert, herding sheep, and makes him a blessing to that generation, and the next generation, and the next, and the next, and the next, even to this generation, that's grace. That's grace. And not one time did he say, Abraham, you're so wonderful, you're so great, that I'm going to do this through you. He keeps saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And he did. The people in this church this morning are a witness of what God will do. More generations go by and the children, they become enslaved in Egypt. God found a guy named Moses. Y'all remember Moses? Moses had a murder on his rap sheet. He was a stutterer. He was back in the desert herding sheep and didn't want to have anything to do with it because his history wasn't too good. And God wanted him to be a spokesman, except Moses stuttered. Moses said, what? Listen to what God has to say to God's people in Exodus 6:6. Very much like what he said to Abraham, but it shows his grace. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. He made all these massive promises, and he carried them, mostly out, some of them out. He carried them all out. That was grace. He took them out. He said he was going to do it, and he did it. And he didn't do it by the power of a man on the back of the desert who stuttered and was a murderer. God did it. And that was grace. Now they're out of Egypt, and keep in mind these were slaves who the Bible doesn't really say, but tradition would say that they probably didn't know much of anything. They were basically uneducated, didn't know where they were. It'd be kind of like you took one of us out in the middle of the out here in Gum Swamp at night and turn them loose. They're out in the desert. They don't know where they are. Not real sure where they're going. And even if they knew where they were going, didn't know how to get there. What did God do? By day, he was a cloud leading them. By night, he was a pillar of fire leading them out of the desert in the way that they needed to go. Without God, they would have been lost. They might have run back into the Pharaoh. Nobody knows. That's what they were. But I would remind you of this. When Christ was praying to the Father in the garden, I think that it would do us all well to remember that prayer every day. God talking to the Father about us. And this is what he says. None that you have given me are lost. When he took those people out of Egypt, he kept them. He fed them. He guided them. And when he prays to the Father about us, he says, if you gave them to me, Father, I got them. And they're not lost. And they never will be. That's eternal security. And that's grace. Because what have we done to earn eternal security or anything else? Now, the next part is when he brings them to the mountain that he gave them the law on. Anytime you want to talk about grace in the Old Testament or God in the Old Testament, they come to the law. And they say, yeah, see there? That didn't work. God had to put that law on them, and they had to do this, and they had to do that. Notice one thing. And I think I'm right on this. there is the possibility that I've been wrong about something in my life. Fact is, that was a joke, by the way. Now, all I got to do is remember what I thought when I was 16 or 18, and then I want to crawl in a hole somewhere and say, why did I think that? But remember this, when did God give them the law? They were out of Egypt. They were out of slavery. They were out of bondage. They were ignorant. They didn't know right from wrong. What they knew how to do was build bricks with straw and clay. He gave them the law so that they would know what to do and study it. He also, Paul says in Galatians, if I remember correctly, Paul says the law was given as a taskmaster. Maybe it's not in Galatians, it's somewhere. It's a taskmaster to teach us that we're sinners and that we're lost. Spurgeon's mirror, I love Spurgeon's mirror. He says, Spurgeon, who's my favorite pastor, by the way, he's been dead for so long, he doesn't, but anyway. He says one time he went to a party, and he walked by this mirror, and he saw how ugly he was. Best thing you can do is stay away from mirrors. Anyway, he said, then I hastened back home to spruce up, to comb my hair, and put on a new coat. And I came back in with all my pride, and I went by that mirror, and I was still ugly. I can relate to that. Spurgeon tells us that that mirror is like the law. Every time we pass by it, we see how ugly we are and how sinful we are. And you also see your foolish pride, because many times even when you see the law, you want to say, well, I was justified because they. Well, that's a lie from the devil. That's like what he told Adam and Eve. The law corrects us. It showed the Hebrew children how to act and where to go and what to do. And it shows us where Christ is. And Christ is within us and our good works. In Luke chapter 1, we get to the Christmas story where a young girl, a teenage girl, was pregnant. And she was afraid. She should have been afraid in that day. Maybe even this day in places. But the scripture says, Mary was afraid, but she found favor or grace. That was grace. Christ is hanging, if you recall, on a cross between two thieves. One was cursing him. If you're the Christ, get down from there and save us. The other one said, remember me when you get to paradise. Neither one of those guys, both of them guilty. As far as anybody knows, they were guilty. The fact is, the one who asked for mercy said, we deserve this. He doesn't. And Christ tells that one, today you'll be with me in paradise. A beautiful picture. But it's a beautiful picture of what could that man do on that cross. Could he teach a Sunday school class? Could he go help his neighbor? He was given grace, not based upon what he had done or what he could do. Both of them was zero. But he was given grace because, well, I don't know why. Because Christ saw him and he found favor. The last sentence of the Bible, and believe it or not, we have pretty much gone through, at least in my eyes, of what I wanted to talk about. The first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, talked about the grace of God giving us on earth. He says, in the last sentence of the Bible, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. That sums up Scripture, doesn't it? The grace, this book is about Jesus and the grace of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When it says amen, it's saying that's all. That's all it's about, is grace. You see, it's God's kindness, His grace, that leads to repentance. Repentance doesn't lead to the grace of God. It's already there. God loves us, and He loves His children. And God's response to sin is grace. That's how He responded. Christ went to the cross. That's grace. That's how He responds to sin. You remember when Christ was asked, how many times should I forgive someone? It's beautiful stuff to me. They were going to boast and say 7 times, and He said, no, 7 times 70. Where did He get that from? God forgiving us so many times that you couldn't even keep up with it. God forgives and forgives and forgives, and He's going to do it to me today if I live, because of Christ, my faith in Christ. You see, it's a little bit rash statement. You can't out-sin God's grace. A lot of people, I am one, I guess, have tried. You can't out-sin God's grace. You're not that good a sinner. Because God loves you. And Christ paid for it on the cross, our sin. Church, take heart in that. Don't let anybody stand up here and put you under some kind of condemnation. If you couldn't save yourself by your conduct, you can't keep yourself saved. Christianity's goal is not to make you a better Southern citizen. Now, a lot of people think that. You get to talking to them. That's what we do in the South, tradition. His goal is not to make you a good Southern lady or gentleman. And we in the South generally hold doors for ladies as they go out and this kind of stuff, and we do this and we do that. His goal is for us to have a relationship with Christ, and that'll come. He'll have it no other way. Christianity is not if you get it together, raise a good family, work hard, clean up your marriage, make sure your kids act right, and so forth. And if you do all that, God will love you then. When we witness to people, sometimes that's what we witness to them, I'm afraid. We sit down and say, well, you know, you got to come. You need to come to church. Well, you need to come to Sunday school, then come to church. And then you need to do this. And, you know, you got a kid. I saw you in church that day, and he was running around back. You got to straighten that kid up. And I heard you and your wife or you and your husband argue. God, no, you can't do that. And then they'll say, well, you need to do this, you need to do that. What kind of witness is that? The witness of the cross is God loved you so much He put His Son on the cross. And here you are saying it takes the cross plus your good conduct. Your Son dying on the cross was not enough. You see, grace is good news. Let's talk about my favorite preacher again, Charles Spurgeon. This is a direct quote from old Charles. The bridge of grace will carry your weight, brothers. Thousands of big sinners have already gone across. And that's true. Big sinners have gone across. Spurgeon also made a comment about that bridge. He made the comment that some people would build a bridge, and it goes back to the rich man and Lazarus, but still. He said, they build this fantastic bridge. The bridge of God's sovereignty, the bridge of God's grace. They build it, it's wide and it's broad, but they don't build it all the way across. They would hand you wood and nails and a hammer and say, you finish building that bridge. Christ built that bridge on the cross. He built it well. He built it sturdy so that big sinners such as I can go all the way across. We are saved, Ephesians says, to the glory of God. And grace glorifies God, not our works. Think about this. I don't know this is true now. This is just an example. But when you get to heaven and you get to the pearly gates, I don't know where exactly that comes from, but the pearly gates, and God says, why should I let you in here? Make sure in your life, make certain in your life that you don't think that you're going to stand up and say, well, God, I've been going to church. Well, I don't even remember when I started going to church, but every Sunday I was at church. I've steered my family in the right direction. I've prayed. I've read my Bible. I've done all this stuff. And all you have said is, God, give me glory. Folks, God will have the glory. And if you go up there thinking that, if you live down here thinking that, you're saying, put the spotlight on me, see how great I am. And it's a lie. I care not how many times you've been to church, taught Sunday school, been in Sunday school. It's a lie. It is Jesus Christ on the cross and Him crucified from our sins that gives Christ, God, the glory. And the glory is to Him alone. The Bible is about God's grace from beginning to the very end. It leaves no space for I. Y'all join me in prayer. Father, we do love you this morning, and we always understand that we love you because you first loved us. And you loved us even to your Son on a cross. And Father, help us each day to remember to give you the glory. Not ourselves. Not anything that we've done or could do or would do. But to God alone. Father, we pray for churches that are meeting all over this world, maybe this very hour. Father, we pray that you might bless them. For they are your people. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.